To Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. And I promised Richard that I wouldn't be long. Not that he asked me to be short. But really, this is a continuation of the same thought from last night. And it will be tomorrow night. And then I will take, I hope, the Lord will bless in a way that I can take everything and then encapsulate it in a way to challenge you for the remainder of your life, and not just at camp here. Truly, camp is great, but how many of you ever heard of this thing? It's called a camp high or camp decisions. It's almost like, you know, when you have a jail ministry, you know, you get jail room decisions, right? It's good for the time, but as soon as they get out into the real, so-called real world, they go back to their old life, right? We're not after that. That's how come I want you to sleep at night, okay? I don't want you in an altered state of consciousness. By the way, that's what happens at many camps, is the young people at teen camps, they get so little sleep that by the third night they are very impressionable, and that's why decisions are made that are not kept, by the way. I'd like you to sleep a whole bunch and be really sharp and be able to think clearly so that when you make a decision to serve the Lord, that it'll be a true one and one that's lasting. And so it'll be a real blessing to you. In Matthew 5, verse 13, I want to say this, works. And I know your pastors have said this to you too, but works never produce faith. But faith does produce work. And you need to grasp that, because works are, a lot of times we are saved by what? Works or faith?
Faith,
that's right, that's right. And so we are saved by faith through grace, and we need to understand that. So how many of you remember what was even said last night? Okay. Four of you. Okay, five. Don't feel bad. I was preaching at Castlegar Baptist Church, right? And so the pastor was gone, and I preached one Sunday. And so the next Sunday, I thought I'd be real smart, you know. And I say, now, how many of you remember what was said last Sunday? My wife didn't answer. Nobody answered. And they said, well, let me look at my notes. I said, right, great, you know. All right. Okay. Matthew 5, verse 13, please. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So please pray with me. Lord, as we go and reiterate even more plain scripture that you have taught us, that your holy prophets have, Lord, copied down faithfully, and we have the preserved word of God in the English language right before us now. And I pray, Father, that you would bless. I pray, Father, that our ears would be open and that we listen very, very carefully. So bless us now as we go just a few verses more into this, and it'll glorify you in all that we do. Amen. Amen. Well, follow along with me. He says that you're supposed to be, what are the salt and what?
Light.
How many of you got that? Everybody got that? Salt and light, right? Okay, but if the salt has lost its savor, which means its saltiness, you say, what is that, right? It is good for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Be trodden under the feet of man, right? I mean, that's what it is. Now, I'm not trying to tell you you're nothing. I'm not trying to insinuate that at all. But there is a warning in that, isn't there? When Jesus was talking to people, he didn't mince words. Really, I really don't find that in there. He just told it the way that it should have been. Pretty straight. Now, you want me to milk toast you, or do you want me to talk to you straight? Now, personally, I like it when a preacher, honestly, I like it when a preacher tells it to me straight. Because, truly, I'm pretty, You know, sometimes I don't hear good, even with my hearing aids, and it doesn't click, right? But when I get it straight, and it's plain and clear, then I have a choice to make, and I enjoy that. And so this is camp, and I'm going to try to give it as straight as I can. Read along with me. It says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, right? When you get saved and you become this new creature, you're not to hide this. You're not to be a closet Christian. Okay, you are not to be a closet Christian. One of the most embarrassing things about my Christian walk, and it happened just a short while after I was saved. See, Pastor Boyle was starting a church two blocks from my house. Did you know that the Lord brought Pastor Boyle to Spokane just so I could be saved? Did you know that? It's absolutely true. Just so that I could be saved. That's how I think about it. Now, there's been hundreds of others saved, but they were byproducts. He really had sent it just so I could be saved, and I'm so thankful for it. Two blocks away. And my daughter and my wife started going there, and then I started going, and I accepted the Lord after several weeks of listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did not get saved the first week that I was there. It was several weeks, but people were praying for my soul, and God was drawing me and convincing me of sin, and I'm so thankful for that. Now I say that, and I'm trying to give you the picture of this. After I got saved, well, then I started going to church, and sometimes Tana would not, for this reason or that reason, she would not go, you know, for whatever reason it might be. You weren't backslid or anything, right? No. Okay. No, she wouldn't go, so I would walk to church. I can remember to this day that I was walking down the church, and I had to church, and I had my Bible with me. And I hid my Bible so people wouldn't see it. I can remember it. And I can also remember when the Holy Spirit just grabbed a hold of my heart and said, what in the world are you doing? Are you ashamed of me? And the answer is, I had to confess it, right? Forsake it. I was hiding because people might see me walking down the street of Spokane, Washington with a Bible in my hand. I can remember it. And you can chalk it up to a new convert, but it was a lesson learned. And it was a lesson that I'd never want to do and be embarrassed or ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not to hide your Christianity. You are not to hide that you're a Bible-believing Christian. You are to shine it forth for the whole world to see. And if you are, then you are not to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that about us. It is that pressure of the world that we aren't to display ourselves, right? They call us all kinds of weird names, don't they? Well, they are. If you believe what you believe, you know, and you stand up for it. So let your light shine. And do not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have this works that we need to do. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, right? You're going to shine it. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In other words, it spreads itself abroad. Let your light so shine. You know, that's the same word so that is in God so loved the world. Let your light so shine. And the word so there means in this manner. Okay, and the same with John 3:16. In this manner. So God so loved the world. In other words, God loved us in this manner that he gave his only begotten Son of Word. It's not an intensity. It doesn't speak of intensity, but of example in this manner. And so it goes here and it tells us that let your light so shine in this manner before men. Now that just doesn't mean men, like men. You know, bearded, okay? It means for the whole community, for men and women and for children and all the people that are there. We need to show that our light is shining in a certain way that they can see your good works, your good things that you're doing. And I know I'm stressing works, and I'm not trying to diminish soul winning in any way, because I believe that's a good work. That's a good thing to do. But people are watching so much more than that. You have to understand that. My neighbor watches everything that I do. You need to believe this. If I do anything in my yard, he's over there. What you doing? What's going on? Hey, you're not making that much noise with your engines anymore. What's going on? You know, all the, anyway. And anyways, he knows everything. He watches everything that I do. And he keeps on saying, well, don't you just take a beer every now and then? Really? Yeah. You know, and don't you do that? And he watches us. He watches us when we leave on Sunday morning, and he watches us on Sunday night, and on Wednesday night, on Thursday night when we go to church and other different times, and he watches us, and people are watching you, and you need to do your good works and good things before the Lord. It is so important that when you give them out the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the message that you're saying and your works will coincide and they won't clash. Because I give this example, and I know the Allens will remember this well. And I usually bring it up at camp because it's such a good example. I have to use it every time that we come to camp. But we had a guy in camp that stood up, okay, and he stood up in the congregation. Wasn't you, Brother Venturini. Okay, he stood up in the congregation, and he was talking to us about, man, he said, you people in this church, you're doing this wrong, and you should be doing this, you should be doing that. And man, he was going off on it. Really, it was great. Great preaching. And matter of fact, everything he said, I believe there was real truth to it. There was only one problem. With that fifth of liquor that he had in the brown paper bag in church, and after I told him to put the cigarette that he lit in church out, okay, the message and the messenger, it wasn't clear. It clashed. And everybody said, what is this guy doing? You know, he's just talking. You know, he ought to look in the mirror, right? And so he was escorted out. But I guess what I'm saying is that don't you understand that when you talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, if your works, the things that you do in your daily life, if they're not on the par, that it's a rub, it bangs like this. Now, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but the messenger, remember that there was people that were possessed calling after Paul, that he was a messenger. It wasn't the good, it was the wrong messenger giving out the message. And you need to understand that you need to have the power of God upon you, and your walk has to coincide, and it needs to be true for people to listen to you. And some of you are listening, and you're talking, and you're trying to talk to your relatives. That's part of the hardest thing in the world, because after they remember you before you were saved, right? Right? And if you don't change, if there isn't that a conversion experience, not just the salvation, but the power that it has in your life, listen, they don't hear it. But when they see that God has made a difference in your life, it has great power. And then even if they don't listen right away, and sometimes they don't, but they know your salt and your light. Maybe it's 10 years later, I think, that your mother got saved, or, it was years later. That people know that, and they come and they'll talk to you about the Lord. But if your life doesn't, if you're not salt and light, it won't happen. I'm telling you. They'll just say, oh, there just goes another one of them hypocrites. And they don't come to you. So you need to be salt and light, and they need to see your good works that you're doing. And it'll be a blessing unto you. Now turn to James 2 and 14. And many of you know this portion of Scripture. Get to Hebrews and keep on going. Hebrews, James chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to start in verse 14. Now, I'll clarify some of this so that you don't get confused. What James is talking about is dead faith. In other words, faith that produces nothing. He is not talking about, he's not trying to talk you out of salvation by grace through faith. But he is trying to make the point that faith has a work with it. In other words, when you by faith accept something, there is a work that follows. Now, how many of you sat down on your chair? We use this example. You, believe it or not, you had faith that it would hold you up. You exercised the trust in that chair that it would hold you up. That's why you sat on it. If it was half crumbled up like this, you would not have sat on it. Well, maybe some of you would, but, you know, most of you would not have sat on it, because you'd say, whoop, that's no good. But you have trusted it. And that is what happens with Jesus Christ when you accept it by faith. You believe that the Bible is true. You don't just believe that a couple of verses are true. you believe that, all of a sudden you say, this is what the Bible says. This is the truth. This is the power of God unto salvation. And you go and you accept that. And then you understand that there's so much more that you need to know and understand. And who was it that today, I think it was Brother Venturini or somebody else mentioned it yesterday, that you have a desire for the Word of God. How many of you got saved and you had a desire to know the Word of God? No, really. Serious. Okay. Now, you might not have fully understand what I'm saying there, but God puts that desire in you because it is by the sincere milk of the Word that you grow. In James chapter 2, verse 14, this is what it says here. I'm in 3:14. I better move over a chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And everybody wants to, in their mind, go, yes, faith saved. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dead faith. Faith that doesn't produce anything. It is not in conflict with Romans or any other portion of the scripture. And so it is a faith that works. And you'll hear that later on. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Well, that's an interesting thing. We just found out what a good work is. We did. It mentions it right here. When your brother or sister, now we're talking about things in the faith here. And I know that the scripture extends that to your family and other things. We're to look around, and if there's somebody that's hurting, we're supposed to be helping them, aren't we? Really, we are. Because of the independence of so many people, see, we're not communal in the sense like we were, used to be. There wasn't a codependence. This congregations and people needed one another in these cultures. We become so independent that we don't need everybody anymore. And I think we lack something because of it. But if somebody's hurting in your congregation, we're not going to just say to them, oh, that's good, pat them on the head and say, get a job. You know, maybe he needs to, but you know. But no, we're going to go and we're going to try to help them. We do. We need to try to do that. And so continue to read with me. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith, what? By my works. Faith works. Okay? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up his Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith, that's his faith, Abraham's faith, wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect, and that means complete. It's a complete circle. Because faith works. It isn't just faith and then nothing. It is faith works in your life. And so when you become to believe that the scripture is true, you're going to start reading that scripture. And because of the faith that you have that the scripture is true, it is going to produce something in your life. It does it. And it happens. And you need to understand that. And that's why I'm challenging all of us. And please, it's okay to challenge others with the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not talking about being harsh or critical or anything like that. We were talking, I was mentioning it to the pastors. You know, we all start as sinners, right? But did you know that amongst people, there are differences in how depraved that they were when they started, when they got saved? Now you say we're all depraved. Yes, I understand that. But you need to also understand, how many of you were raised in a Christian home? Okay? Well, amen. Okay? And hopefully, you didn't start, right, in the same position that I did when I got saved. In other words, the world had an effect on me. So, when she got saved, because she was raised in a Christian home, right, there was growth that needed to happen, but it wasn't getting her off of drugs or alcohol or, you know, all of these things. And so what you have to understand is where that person is starting, the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is working with them. And even though you might not think they should be in 6 months where they are, it might be that they are growing up and they've started from I call it a deficit position, you know, really. And if you've been raised totally wrong in your life, then people, honestly, today, there's people that get saved, they do not even know how to closely resemble living a Christian life. And so you got to start at a, at a beginning with them. And you have to build the structure up. They don't know how to raise their kids. They don't know how to do this. They don't know how to live a Christian life at all. They weren't raised anywhere like that. And so you need to understand that, but faith does work. And you should see a change in a person's life. And my friends, I should be able to see one in yours, and you should be able to see one in mine. You should be able to say when you see me the next year, really, you should. I'm not really, you know, you should say, you know, I just saw that preacher do something, and last year he probably wouldn't have done it. Or whatever it might be, you know, that you're acting more like Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that expectation. I feel that we need to hold each other accountable to that. And I'm going to mention that while it's on my mind. Now, in these areas that I'm talking about, you need to, sometimes we are blindsided. Anybody ever had a problem and they were blind to it? I mean, you really didn't know that you had the problem. Really, you know, somehow, you know, you're just, it's a blind side that you have. You need to ask somebody that you truly love, and that truly loves you. Be careful who you ask, okay? Okay, you know, you got to ask this, husbands and wives. You can ask each other. You can really say this. Say, is there a blind side of me? Listen, we've been in the Lord. We've been in the ministry for 5 years, 10 years, or whatever it might be. Is there something that is, you know, that I'm lacking, that I'm failing to see? Ask somebody that you love that. If you trust your pastor or your pastor's wife, do that. I wouldn't exactly ask the most critical person in the world, but I would, you know, again, somebody that loves you, you know, that would be able to not be harsh, but loving towards you, even when they're explaining this to you. And there's nothing wrong with it, but this is what I want to say to you. Be ready to listen to the answer. There's a lot of people that have come up to me and they say, "Preacher, I want your opinion." Really? Okay. Yeah. And then they, before they start, I stop them. I said, "Do you want an answer? You know, if you're going to give this to me, do you want to hear the answer? Because don't tell me what's going on unless you want, your ears are open, and I can be honest with you and tell you the answer." And as lovingly and kindly as possible. And so do that. And it really is a good thing. I did have a man. I had men ask me if they were blindsided. And I've asked different people. I have a confidant here, my wife, right? And she cares for me most of the time. And she does. And so she would tell me, and I want her to. I want her to tell me. Now, I don't want to tell, you know, in the middle of a sermon, stand up and say, "Excuse me, you don't do that." But, you know, you wouldn't do that, would you? Anyway, you know, I don't want her to do that. We've been married for 43 years. We've known each other for a while now. But, you know, you got to be able to do this. You got to be honest with one another. And then listen to the other person and don't react or don't, you know, get defensive and all this other stuff. Listen to them. Have your ears open because you might just be blinded by something. Now, all of that was not in anything here. That was while we were singing here, the Lord brought me to Matthew 23:23. Now, just go there with me, okay? And you're going to say, "What are you even talking about, preacher?" I just have to tell you this. Because it was this thought. I don't know. I'm hoping that the Lord is in it, right? No, really, it's my prayer. In Matthew 23:23, that's when Jesus is getting real close and down and personal with the Sadducees, and the Pharisees and the scribes, right? In 23:23, I hope that I got that right. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Now you say, "What in the world is that have to do with it?" Okay. He says it over and over again, doesn't he? Scribes, Pharisees, and then he calls them hypocrites, right? All right. And I keep on asking, where were the Sadducees in all this? The Sadducees were the big compromisers. Sadducees were the one that were the politically correct group that went and compromised doctrine all over the place and then intermingled with politicians and all this and Roman government. I said, where's the Sadducees in all this? And it was scribes and Pharisees over and over again. Now, he did correct the Sadducees, I want to say that. But he nothing like the scribes and Pharisees. And so the thought, like I said, in 30 seconds here, went, you know. Really, what was that? I wonder why. Why do you think it was? Why would he say scribes and Pharisees and omit Sadducees? Now, I know that's an argument from silence and we're going there, but what do you think? I'm going to tell you what I think, okay? This is my opinion. So you can put it where you want to, you know. That's right. I'm going to give you my opinion. I believe because it's the scribes and Pharisees that were seemingly doing right. There was no... With the Sadducees, there was no doubt what's going on. They were known compromisers within the Jewish community. It was plain as day. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they were doing many things and following the law and following after that. Now, what do you think that's similar to? Are we the Sadducees? Or are we doing that which is a lot right? And what was their problem because they were doing a lot right? They were lifted up in what?
Pride.
That's right. And so this is my slant on this. You are doing a lot of things right. You are. But I'm not here to talk about that and what you're doing right because I don't know everything that you're doing right. I'm trying to warn you that it's in that group that is doing right that can be lifted up in pride. And then they can be doing things in the flesh and God does not please with it and their works become corrupt because of their pride. I'm asking you to go into an area and try yourself in those areas that are not perfect. The Sadducees and scribes, they could go, listen, man, we teach everything. Look at the blue on my garment. My righteousness is just men that long, you know. I mean, I do everything that's right and all these other things. And by the way, we've done it for about 373 years or whatever it was at Jesus' time. And they've been doing all of this thing and they do that. And what we end up doing is we don't notice because we got this right in our life. And that's good. I'm glad you got it right. But we're focusing on this being right in our life, and this area is really wrong. But when anything is said, or even when we go back in our mind, we always jump back, this is what I'm doing right. But what is that area that's lacking? Listen, I hope that you're raising your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which you should be doing. But how's your church attendance? How's your use of your Holy Spirit gift in the assembly for the edification of that local New Testament church? When we go to your work area, if we jump out of that and we're in your work area, okay, you got your church attendance right, you got this right, and now what about your work area? Are you doing that which is right before the Lord? You're giving an honest day's work for your pay. You're not cheating your boss. You're doing right. When you pay people, if you're the boss, you pay people right for their right work. You're not trying to, you know, cheat them out of anything. I'm trying to get you to look in all areas of your life because they're all important. People want to, now this is, and please, after I get done preaching, if you want to discuss this with me, I'd like. There is not a priority one, priority two, and priority three. There is not. People want to put this as a priority, and then this is priority two, and this is priority three. It is not that way. Obedience is in all areas. God expects it, and He says that we can do it. And we can obey in this area, along in this area, along in this area, all of these facets of life. And we can't get lifted up in one of our areas. Listen, haven't you seen it? Haven't you seen it even amongst other people? It might even be happening in your life. They got this area of their life, it's all together and this is falling apart. They got their church attendance right and everything going there, and yet they when you get them out of church, their family or their husband or wife relationship is totaled. Well, how do they not see it? I believe it's the same thing. They're focusing on this and they're not seeing, able to see what else is going on or not going right in their life. So try yourself in this, please, okay? Read along with me. Okay. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By faith was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. There's still no argument about this. Faith that is true produces an action. And I could tell you that when you believe by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it provoked you into an action. When I believed the scripture and it said that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, it provoked me. I believed it. It did provoke me. It put the fear in me, right? And it did. And it does it. It's an action that results because you believe the word of God. And so read along with me. He says here, and not by faith only. And then it goes in to other cases. I'm trying to show you here, and I'm trying to encourage you as we continue to read along. We're gonna go all the way to, we don't need to, never mind. We're going to stop right there. But do you see my point? Do you see that what you do, even in this assembly, okay, we're at camp here, right? And we're at camp, and we believe, and we want to do things that right. And maybe even last night you made a commitment, and you wanted to do something for the Lord, and you wanted to do a good work, and you've changed, and you've done something today. Has anybody done a good work today because they wanted to glorify the Lord God? Did you? You could. It's not pride. Did you do a good work today that you wanted to glorify God in it? No. Yeah, I hope that you have. Because that's what I'm trying to do. And every day that you get up and you're trying to do, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's all facets of your life, because you are a 24/7 Christian, right? Yeah. Did you know how many of you, okay, I'll ask you a question. You've got to do, this is either stand up or sit down question. Okay, you ready for this? Okay. How many of you are in the full-time ministry? Every one of you should have stood up. Okay, almost every one of you should have stood up. Okay, that's right. Okay, please be seated, because we're all in the full-time ministry. Okay, and there isn't clergy and laity and all this other stuff that has been panned out. We are all in the full-time ministry. It's just that each part of us, because we believe in a local New Testament church, some do this, some do that, some do this, some are gifted to do this, and they all do that to bring glory to God. Catherine, you got me there. Yeah, that's right. That was good. That's good. In Matthew 23:3, now we were there, I should have kept us there, huh? Matthew 23:3. Jesus said this, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That was the clarifying mark, that they say and do not. So my question for you is, we say that we're born again. We say that we believe the Bible. Are we just saying that, or are we doing what the Lord would have us to do? And that's going to be different. You know, there's several things that are common. Give me a common thing that all of us should be doing, preacher.
Reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible. That's right. All of us should be doing that, right? Anybody else? Give me a common thing we all should be doing.
Praying.
Praying? Okay, yeah.
Tithing.
Amen. Hey, every preacher, yeah, go. Yeah, no, what else? What else should we be doing? Common things.
Love our neighbor.
Do I?
Witnessing,
yeah, okay. Anything else? Got anything else? Yeah. There are common things that we are doing, but each one of us then, though, are individually that God's got a path for us to go, right? There are these common things, but he does have a plan, each individual. And my plan at my age, and Brother Venturini, right? How many of us are over 60? Yeah, you got to raise your hand, brother. Okay, all right, yeah, all right. Okay, we're over. Ian, you can raise your hand. You're over 62. Okay? Actually, Ian and I are really close to our same age there. I think you're a month younger than me.
May.
Okay. I'm April. So, yeah, and so we're there. But what I'm trying to say is that in our age and where we are and stuff, God's still got a path for us to go, and all of us aren't on that. We're all on the same path as far as turning into Christ-likeness. But how we're going to get there is a little bit different, right? It is. It's tailor-made for you. And God has a plan for your life and a purpose, and it is to bring Him glory. And so by works we do not mean the works of the law, but works produced by the indwelling Spirit of God and Christ. And that's in John 15 and 16, 13. If you read that, I challenge you every year, and I don't think anybody's done it. But if you would read John 14, 15, and 16, and pay particular attention to the pronouns that are used in those three chapters, and you'll notice that the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ has dwelt in you. And it's an interesting and positive thing. And if you've got the indwelling presence of the Spirit, you have the indwelling presence of the Father. The triune concept of God has dwelt within you. And study that out, and it'd be a blessing to you. And it'll be. But it isn't works of the law that we're after, but works that demonstrate the faith that we have in the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit that is manifest by the indwelling presence of God. And so we need to do this, and we need to be challenged in this, and you need to ask yourself and challenge yourself on this area. Really, how many of you, let me see, who's the youngest one here? Cato's 12 now. Cato, you're 12, right?
Yeah.
Leanne, how old are you?
I'm 11.
You're 11, huh? Leanne, even though you're 11, God has a specific plan, and He has a purpose for your life, and you can be a witness for the Lord, and you could do good works that'll glorify Him. And you're starting at age 11, and I started at 31. Just imagine what you could do in your life starting at age 11 rather than having to start when you're already 31 or 32. And some of us got saved later than that, right? Who got saved older than 31?
49.
49, right? You don't want to say?
I can't remember. Just to you. I'm 66, sorry.
Yeah, okay. Well, around there anyways, right?
Yeah.
Did it get you?
Yeah.
Yeah, it did?
I know my streak.
Yeah?
8 years gone.
Okay. So that's what I have for you tonight. My challenge is that you need to understand that because we're doing something right in an area, that doesn't mean that another part of our life could be way off. I'm not trying to get you to doubt anything. I'm really not trying to get you to get down on this at all. It isn't my purpose for you going around and self-flagellating yourself or doing something and, you know, getting all mopey and all this other stuff. That is not my purpose at all. It's a great thing to repent, isn't it?
Amen.
Don't you like to get convicted of the Holy Spirit of God? Isn't it a great thing that you know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you when you read the Scripture? And just like when I hid my Bible there, that the Spirit of God just crushed my heart and said, "You wimp." Well, that's what he said. Listen, I spent 20 years in the military. I didn't consider myself a wimp. I considered myself a real man, and and then I had to hide my Bible. I said, "Give me a break here," it really cut me. I said, "You got to be kidding me," and I'm, but we don't want that. And so, take and judge yourself in this area. Meditate upon these things. What again are you producing? What are you producing? And it needs to be good works. Needs to be good works. And you young people, you can be so powerful. Some of you, you don't even realize that you've been doing some good works. I have seen the young people bring and try to befriend people, other young people, and try to bring them in to the group. That's a good work. It's a bad work, because you don't like the way somebody talks or breathes or something like that, to exclude them. That's not a good thing. The Lord doesn't like that. You've been doing well. I've been watching. I do watch those kind of things. and to nurture one another, and to lift one another up, and to help one another. All of those things are what the God would have us to do. And so challenge yourself on these things, and may the Lord bless you as we go tomorrow a little bit deeper.